tonight, Jeremiah 15. If you turn to that chapter, we see that Jeremiah is a broken-hearted man who wants to go to God, and he wants to pray for his people. And he's right where we have commented several times tonight. He's being right in the middle. God on one side, he loves his Lord, and he loves his people. Don't forget, the Jews, the Israelites, were very close. And it was hard for a prophet to speak up as Jeremiah would speak up and bring a message of judgment that is never easy. I get questioned more and I hear more back from people when I make a decision according to the word and I put out a sort of an edict or a rule or a decision that we make as a church here, and yet people will question and they'll come against that. And those are hard times because you've got to know the Lord's on your side when you do that. And so there's always that little glimmer of doubt. Am I in the right place? God has something to say that's very interesting to him tonight. So let's study. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So God says to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel, very powerful individuals, mind you, was doing the praying, even if those two had come to me, there would be no way they'd convince me any different. My mind's made up that these people are going into captivity. You know, Moses' prayer life is an example to us of a man that had his ear tuned to God. We see the example in Exodus 32, the prayer of intercession for the people, when God threatened to destroy the people because of their sin. You remember the story. Moses prayed to God to remember his promises to Abraham and know that the people are watching, the Israelites. And if you go and wipe them out, you know, if you get all upset, and you just because of their sin, and they deserved it. But he says, you know, if you wipe them out, the world's going to say bad things about you. Now, I look at that and I wonder, did Moses have more insight to the situation and more restraint than God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? There's no real answer, by the way. But I've asked myself the question. And I immediately want to say, no way. God used this intercessor, this Moses as the intercessor, as an excuse to answer Moses' prayer. And it was God that put that notion in Moses' heart. You see, it gets pretty deep when you start thinking on God's terms. We don't have the capacity. Moses had stood before him as their intercessor, as Israel's intercessor, with an ear to hear God's heart. And that's the important point in that story. We are given the opportunity to pray for others, just as we prayed tonight. Calvin's family and other situations here. As intercessors that has an ear to hear God's heart. God answered his prayer, Moses' prayer, and he spared the people. Samuel. It's mentioned here. A great example here is a boy in the temple. He heard a voice calling him. As a young boy, he was laying there in bed trying to get some sleep. And he was kind of like my wife, you know, up and down, up and down. Three different times he heard voices. And he says, he goes to Eli, the old priest in the place where he was sleeping. And he says, what's up? You're calling me. You're wanting me. I'm up out of bed. He was thinking that that was who was calling him. And Eli finally figured it out. And he said, well, the next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And you know the story. Samuel did that. And he became a great intercessor in prayer for the people, hearing God and speaking to God. I know Charlotte is a great intercessor because she loves intercessory prayer. She says it over and over. I know she loves it. This is why Jeremiah was so strong with his call to speak the truth for God. Listen, if you're here tonight struggling and you're thinking, man, I just go up and down, beat, you know, like a pinball, back and forth. Your best advantage is a prayer life of stability, of strength. And this is why Jeremiah is so strong with his call to speak the truth for God in judgment, because he heard from God. You can't hear from God if you're not in his word and in prayer. We need to be in prayer like that, just listening for God and speaking what we hear. He says in verse 2, "And it shall be, if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' then you shall tell them, 'Thus says the Lord,' such as are for death to death, and such as for the sword are for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord: the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." Now, first of all, remember, King Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, one of the wickedest kings of all of Israel's history. He says here, some will die with the sword, some by pestilence, as termed by the death, some by the ransacking of the city, some by starvation, some by captivity. There shall be different sorts of punishments inflicted on them according to the nature of their transgressions. That's an interesting thought. Some will be punished in one way and some in another. Four forms of destruction. He uses the sword, dogs, birds, eating carcasses, and wild beasts. That's God stuff, isn't it? I wouldn't even want to go there. Because of idolatry, God hands them over to the world to learn their lesson. You know, it's important for us to understand that sometimes the Lord has to take us through hard times. And there's, sorry for those that want to speak grace and grace only, God takes us through hard times for reasons of our good. We think it's oh so cruel at times, but it's reality. It's loving because he's freeing us. Listen, he's freeing us through these hard, difficult times for certain tendencies, habits, and problems to which we're in bondage. You see, God sees our bondage, and we may not, but he does. And so he'll send us through these difficulties in order to loose those bounds and those bondages. And the Lord deals with us. He chastens us. And he breaks us that he might ultimately free us. And in that freeing, he will bless us. And we'll see all the building of character and the things that we so like and want. But you don't just go there and get them. Not usually. And so he goes on there in verse 5. "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you or how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting, and I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways." Now, this is an interesting verse because we know that God does not change, right? You know that, right? God doesn't change. God does not repent either, right? It says in Numbers 23:19, just to firm up your doubts here, it says, "God is not a man," okay, we agree with that, "God is not a man that he should repent, nor the son of man that he should change." So God doesn't change and God doesn't repent. But we see in this verse here, He says, I'm weary of relenting. So what's going on? Listen, and this is a hard thing to teach. I'll do my best. What we are limited in is talking about God to human terminology. We really can't speak the mind of God. We don't have the understanding that he has. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He knows all of mankind that's going to come to him and all those that are not. So we have to describe God's actions in human terms, and that really isn't possible sometimes. This is not a possibility in that we really do not know everything about God except what is revealed in his word. And we do. Listen, we do have a lot revealed to us, but we don't have it all revealed to us, do we? And so there are going to be some things we just aren't going to get an answer for this side of heaven. And that's okay with me. I entered study in the scriptures probably at a better advantage than most. I knew I was dumb. And I knew without the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be able to figure it out. And so I got on my knees and I said, Lord, this old dumb blue-collar worker is coming and saying, I need your help. I want to understand this. And when I would read and not understand something, I just set it aside. It didn't trip me up. I just set it aside until I felt the Lord could reveal it to me. He says here, Jeremiah, that he's going to destroy them. God, speaking through Jeremiah, he's going to destroy them. But we know that he does not totally do that, right? We know that today they're still there. And so he didn't totally do that. Why? Well, let's read on. He sent them into captivity instead. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. Verse 8. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone, and that's S-U-N, has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. So if you were an Israelite and you are hearing these things that I just spoke about here, you're not going to be too happy, you see. This isn't how to build friends and influence people. You're probably going to be mad and you're probably going to be upset. When Jeremiah would walk through the streets, I can see the scene right now. We were talking about this earlier today. People would see him from a distance and say, oh, I'm going the other way. I don't even want to look at this guy. You know, he wasn't popular. And yet, he was very well known. People come for counseling to me. You know, I get probably 2-3 counseling sessions a week, sometimes more, sometimes none, but those are very few here lately. And in the counseling time, I'm not always a very popular person in that counseling because they don't come to hear the truth. They come to have me comfort them in their sin, to be quite honest with you. They want to hear me say, well, it's just okay, you know. It's just okay. I'll just comfort you. I'll pray for you. Go ahead, do what you're doing. God doesn't care. That's really, in my evaluation, what they want to hear. You're a great counselor, Larry. I'm going to just go out of here. I'm excited for this, and I love you, brother. But if you come, and I say to them, look, man, you persist in the direction you're going to hell. I mean, I don't always do that, but But if you were to do that, I mean, if you're saying, if you tell them the truth, you persist in the direction you're going, you're going to go to hell. That's part of the works of the flesh. And we know that if we continue in the works of the flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You better get right with God or else, you know. If I say those things, they'll get up, they'll go out angry, they'll be cursing, they'll be kicking. Horrible counselor that Larry is. He doesn't want to tell the truth. And I've heard it just that way. You see, Jeremiah was telling the truth, but they wanted him to tell a lie. He was telling the truth because we know that the Bible revealed their idolatrous position. They were lying to God. They were going to church on Sunday and they were doing everything else opposite to what the scriptures teach and what the preacher would teach, and they were living for themselves in idolatry and immorality 6 days of the week. And boy, we have a lot of people in churches doing that today. And we see that as the reason, I believe, for the weakness of the church in society. They would say, I don't want to hear the truth. I want to hear comforting words, even if it's a lie. The Lord said, verse 11, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. You know, I love this. It is what keeps me going on when I have those tough counseling times. When the elders and I will sit down and pray and pray and we come to a decision. We believe the Lord has led us and we share that with people. And they get upset and they leave. We had a couple of people this week leave the church because of some of the decision. This is all serious stuff. I'm not making it up. Happens every day or so. I mean, it just is phenomenal to me how people move around from church to church nowadays. But this keeps me going. Jeremiah, there is a remnant about you that it will be well with them. And that's why I said what I said to you guys this evening, Wednesday night. It's great to come here. This is a refreshing group. You guys are hunkered down in the bunker of study on a Wednesday night. And you're my faithful. You're my remnant. You're the ones that excite me because I've been called to teach. And you're here to hear the teaching. And I don't run you off. God doesn't run you off. You say more, more. And so it's a great thing. It's important that our friends see how excited we are for God's word in these days we live. Now, this is another promise here that God is going to cause the enemy to intercede with the captives, and they will prosper in their time of affliction. I love this part about God. Even though the Babylonians went to captivity, God was in control, and the people did prosper in captivity. As you recall, the book of Ezra and some Nehemiah, some of the remnant that went after the release of 70 years, most of them didn't want to go at that time. They wanted to stay because they prospered. God allowed them to become very financially secure. Babylon was known as a world financial empire. And the Jews learned how to manage money quite well. And many of them did not want to leave. So God prospered. And verse 12 says, can anyone break iron? The northern iron and the bronze, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price. Because of all your sins throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. In contrast, if you look at this, to the rejection he felt from the people that were around him, Jeremiah speaks of the joy that he finds in the Lord and in his word. And I tell you, if it wasn't for that, I would quit. But the joy of the Lord and the joy of his word is so fulfilling. Oh, yes, and my wife too. She keeps me going, keeps me on track. For years, the law was lost, remember, in this scene here. For years, they hadn't had the word of God. And then all of a sudden, in that cleaning time with Josiah, they come up with the law, and it was renewed into their daily lives. And wow, that changed everything. There was really almost a revival in the land. There was no copy of God's word in all of Judah for a long time. When we stay in God's word on a daily basis, we will be equipped to go through very tough times, way more than if we just try to get by without a devotional life. I don't know how many people I talk to will come in and ask for help. They're struggling with this or that, and they'll say, would you pray for me? And I said, sure. And they'll tell me a little bit what's going on, and I'll just mention, you know, are you in the Word? Well, no, not like I should be. Are you in the Word? Well, no, not really. I haven't read the Word for a week or two. And you go, well, you know, you're doing yourself an injustice. It's there for you. If you will pray, and if you will ask God to give you a hunger, listen, if you will pray and ask God to give you that hunger for his word, he will. I got to remind you of the story, the dumb old truck driver. He comes to study God's word, says, I want to be a preacher of God's word someday. And 30-some years ago, I started reading God's word, didn't know how to rightly divide it, and I asked him to help me. And he has helped me along the way. I can testify as to my life. I got a whole lot more to learn, but I'm able to teach God's word. Why? Because I've spent a lot of time chewing on it. It doesn't come any better. It doesn't come any easier. You can't go to college or seminary and be taught it without chewing on God's word, meditating on his word. You got to have a hunger for it to do that. Amen? I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice, in verse 17. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Jeremiah is wondering why God does not make it easier on him. We can wonder that sometimes. We say, well, you know, God, I'm faithful. I tithe, I study, I pray, I go to church twice a week. You know, God, don't I deserve a little break here? That's what he's saying. I know we ask ourselves that question sometimes, but God has a plan. And he always has a plan, not just sometimes. Let us watch and see how this unfolds. Verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Those are some verses that you need to have highlighted. Bombs bursting to the side. You need to have some notes alongside. Say, this is what it's all about. The Lord here is saying to Jeremiah, you questioned me. Well, you complained to me. But if you'll come back to me, and he's always saying this to us, if you'll come back to me, I'll make you like a brass wall. That's a pretty strong thing. a brass wall. Brass is one of the hardest substances, strongest substances. He says, I'll make you into brass. I'll be your strength. I'll see you through those problems, those tough things. Then you'll be able to extract the precious from the vial. Did you catch that? You're precious in God's sight because of your faith in Jesus. He will be able to extract the good from the bad, the precious from the vile. You'll be able to feel the good even in hard times. Far from blasting Jeremiah for complaining. Isn't that right? God didn't blast him. He didn't mow him down. He didn't say, you know, do you know who you're talking to? He gave him an answer. The Lord commended him and comforted him. It's never a problem. Listen carefully as we close this chapter. It's never a problem to question God. It's okay. He wants to hear from his children. We do that by prayer. Go to him in prayer. He wants to hear from his people. Now, our circumstances may not change. Listen, it doesn't guarantee you that they're going to change. But we will go through it with his promise and his presence, which makes all the difference in the world. It causes us to be able to persevere some of. And listen, I've heard some of your stories, and I know there's some really tough situations even here in this church. But yet we know that God has persevered along with us. So we need to be like Jeremiah and be able to extract the precious from the vile. Great chapter. Verse 16, or chapter 16. This chapter is getting closer to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so timetable-wise, many theologians and commentators have put this about 10 years from the time that God did allow the first wave of captivity to come in. Jeremiah is told not to marry. Joe, Katie, don't pay attention to this here. It's too late. No. He even says don't have kids because of the times that are ahead. So, the word of the Lord, verse 1, also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife. Nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuge on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Not a very pleasant thing, is it? God reveals to Jeremiah the horror that's to come. He tells Jeremiah not to get married, and I think the reason is quite obvious. If you will turn to Psalm 137 quickly, just hold your spot in Jeremiah there. Psalm 137, it was written after the Babylonian captivity. You'll see the fate of the children suffered. And you might just scan down through that, and then we'll go back to Jeremiah here. But you'll see the horrible things that's talked about. What happens to the children as the children suffer? Now, is God a cruel God because he allows the children to suffer? No. God didn't cause the sin and shame. God didn't cause the idolatry. God had warned them year after year after year after year to turn from their ways. And finally, because of their sin, the parents had their kids taken in this way and exposed them to be treated like this. So, Jeremiah was not to marry because of children, but also he would be completely devoted to the Lord in ministry as a witness to the people. Now, we know that in the New Testament there are many different places where, well, maybe not many, but a few that Paul talks about and Jesus talks about of singleness. In fact, I'll bring one up here. In Matthew 19:12, Jesus said that some remain single for the sake of the kingdom. And he's talking about eunuchs in that passage, which would refer to a person that doesn't have the capacity of marrying. And they would do that to men in those days so that they'd take care of harems and various things and solely devote themselves to ministry as single. Jesus himself did this. He was singly devoted to God, the Father. Paul, too, was single. And many of the saints throughout history have been single. It's a high and a holy calling. It's a heavy price, but it does have a great reward. We're going to have a wedding still this Sunday, though. Verse 5, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. But the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them." You know, in Israel, they had a custom of not shaving or cutting their hair for 30 days after a relative would die. They would just grow the hair and grow the beard, and then they would come along and they'd collect that hair. They'd cut it all off, shave their head, and they would take that and sort of offer it up as some kind of mourning offer to the Lord as a memorial. What Jeremiah is saying, the Lord says, when judgment comes, when it finally does unfold, it's going to be swift, and there's going to be no time to mourn the dead. "Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother." They really made an outward expression of mourning in their day. Remember in the New Testament, they would try to see who could be the loudest, you know, because if you were the loudest, that meant you were really mourning. In fact, they went out and hired professional mourners. And the more they hired and spent on mourners, the more you were noted as one that really loved this person that had passed. They did some funny things, but yet we do some pretty funny things too. Verse 8, "Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sup with them or eat and drink." So God told Jeremiah that you're not to go into the feasts. And really in their day, these feasts was much like entertainment, that we'd go to the movies or we'd be invited over to some friend's house, you know, for a New Year's Eve party or a Super Bowl party or something like that. That's what these feasts refer to. And they'd all get together. You know, they didn't have the technology. They didn't have computers. They didn't have video games. They didn't have all this stuff. And so their fun was these food feasts, eating and drinking. And God told Jeremiah, you know, hey, don't even bother going to them, because the world's entertainment is not for the child of God. The world's entertainment is not for the godly, the one that really is serious about the Lord. And we have way too many people that are bought into the entertainment of this world. It is so devouring our time. Gary and I, we were talking about prayer meetings. You know, a lot of times people don't come to prayer meetings mainly because they're not used to being in solitary prayer unto God. The disciplines aren't there. It takes time and it takes effort to do that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 9, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. They may be celebrating now, living up, having the joys and going on and marrying and whatnot, but there is no tomorrow for them if they don't pay attention to what God is speaking here. all of a sudden the joys and the voices are going to stop, he is saying. Verse 10, and it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is your iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will show you no favor. You know, although their fathers had worshipped idols as well, the people of Jeremiah's day are additionally indicted for taking it one step further. They were even more guilty because they were walking after their own evil imaginations, it says. As a result, they were headed for Babylon, where the cure would be applied. Idolatry was never practiced again in Israel after this, but it took an exposure. God allowed them to be exposed to all kinds of idolatry, and they grew sick of it. It's kind of like I've heard stories of parents saying, well, I'm going to take my son out. If he wants to smoke cigarettes, I'm going to let him smoke cigarettes right in front of me. I'm going to feed them to him until he barfs. And then he won't ever want them again, you know. I don't think that ever works, but that's kind of the idea here. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. See, there's a shift in the theology here. Instead of God delivering the land out of the bondage of slavery, he is now going to deliver them out of the bondage of idolatry from those of the north. And that saying of being children of Israel from the land of Egypt will just fall away. He says that the judgment is coming, and it is going to be very dark in your days. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. God always gives us a little hope. You know, he never just puts us, well, it's over, you know. You're a sinner. You're a shameful sinner. Christ died for your sins. Okay, I accept him. Thank you, Lord. I believe in him. And then zap, you're wiped out and taken to heaven. No. He doesn't do that. He gives us grace. We're saved by grace. And in that grace, he has a plan for us here today to occupy earth and to represent him and be the light and share the gospel. For I will bring them back into their land, he says, and they spent 70 years in captivity and they no longer worshiped idols. Isn't it that way with our God? For he says to us, no matter what you're going through today, the light is at the end of the tunnel. I ask you to think about Lamentations 3:23, where it says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They are new every morning. You go to bed in a bad mood. You go to bed with a troubled day. There's a brand new day ahead of you. And praise God for that. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt for them for every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. So God would use everything to work against them. And there are days that we feel that way, don't we? We feel like everything I'm doing is against me. What have I done wrong? Well, it may not be what you've done wrong, but then again, it might be. And so we need to pay attention, and we need to come to God in those times. When God is working against you, you're in trouble, because it's not going to be a very pleasant thing until the work of God is complete. So Jeremiah responds to this, and he says, O Lord, verse 19, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? That's a question. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Psalm 118:14 says this, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Amen? You know, after a man goes through trials, after a woman goes through trials and tribulations, and he comes to his or her end, he's tried everything else. He's tried everything else but God. Then he looks up, and from the muck and the mire, God says, I will be your strength, and I will be your song. Oh, what a beautiful song he could make in one's life. I wish I had paid attention to him in that way from day one. Many of us can give testimony of how great God is and how he has molded and shaped a life in us that is resemblance of his hand. The Gentiles and the world will ask the question, what has gotten into this man, this woman? What is this all about? They're not the same. We're not comfortable around them. The family will say, boy, he's gotten religion. But what I see, I want, they may say. What I see, I want. It's a beautiful thing to see a life changed and given over to the Lord, as is said in the psalm that I'll close with. Verse 2 of the 91st Psalm, it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Amen?